Hey, what's up? We got another message for you today. The name of the message is The Saddest Game Stumbling Block, Fools for Christ and the Power of God. I wasn't going to do a midweek message, but, I got this one, another back of the envelope message. And I think it's very appropriate to follow the last message about tricksters as agents of chaos. If you haven't watched that message, please go watch that. It's some insight into how Satan's kingdom works in a way that you may never have heard before in your life. But it's very important information. And this follows on that in the sense that what we're going to talk about, let me just tell you this. It's going to be, first of all, how status works in the world and how the world operates on that. And then after that, actually the relation of tricksters to status. So we are going to talk about that again. And then we're going to end by talking about Christians and what their relationship to status should be. And I think this is really important to understand, and especially for Christians, if they want to do something for God and do what God wants them to do. So, let's start off by reading for a scripture, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Which says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called." Okay, very short, but this is very important. Because this verse in the Bible says a lot. And this is talking about status. Okay, we're going to talk about a few here. We heard wise, mighty, noble. And we'll talk about another one after that. So let's just talk about what these are, get a little bit more detail, and talk about how that works in society. Now, first of all, the first point to make is, it says, not many of these are called. It doesn't say none. It doesn't say there are no wise, mighty, or noble that are called to be Christians. That's not true. Sometimes there are wise, mighty, noble, whatever, that do get saved, that become Christians, these types of things. But it's not common. It's rare. And we're going to talk about why in a second. But first of all, let's talk about what is this talking about. Okay, so first of all, why is this mentioned? Now, what does that mean? Now, it doesn't mean wise according to the Bible's definition of true wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the book of Proverbs talks all about getting more wisdom. The wisdom that comes from God, from the Word of God, right? True wisdom. That's not what it's talking about. It says according to the flesh. According to how the lost world sees wisdom, intelligence. And so, under this category, you can include philosophers, academics, maybe doctors, whatever it may be, people that are seen either now or in history as wise, intelligent, they're so smart. And these are the great thinkers of society. Okay? Now, because of their supposed wisdom and their intelligence, that gives them a position of status in society. Okay? High status. And they derive their position of high status because of how people perceive them as intelligent. Okay, so let's go on to the next point, which is mighty. Okay, so there's not many mighty. Mighty are who? To sum it up, the powerful. The powerful in government, in business, even in the criminal underworld, in religion. There are many people in this world that have power. Okay? They're in positions of power and authority. They're in charge of they oversee a lot of different things. They're decision makers. And because of their position of power, they have high status in society. People view them as high status because of their position of power. And people covet these positions of power. and they will work many years and sacrifice many things in order to attain positions of power. Because what they really like about the position of power is the status. Just like the wise. They like the status. Okay? And, you know, you could even see this as in a smaller level too. With mighty, as far as mighty, you're talking about power. On a smaller level, guys that are jacked, right? Muscular. Now, it's great and it's important to exercise, to be in shape. Men are supposed to have muscles. They're supposed to be strong to do different things, right? Absolutely. But there's a different level when you're talking about bodybuilders, guys that are constantly flexing their bicep in the mirror and stuff like this, walk around, they're huge, they're roided out. And a lot of times, guys are roided out and people don't even know, which is crazy because it's been going on for a long time. We just saw this happen with that Liver King guy. It was totally fake. Steroids. But anyways, the point is, they derive status from their strength, their power. They're seen as mighty. Even on a smaller level, they have status. You walk down the street, one guy has big muscles, one guy doesn't. The guy with big muscles is seen as higher status than the guy with doesn't have big muscles. That's just a fact. That's how society operates. Okay, so that's the mighty. Then we have the noble, right? These are the people from elite families, maybe royal, maybe other types of elite families, bloodlines. I'm not even going to get into a lot of detail about that because that gets pretty crazy. But you know, the blue bloods of society, they are from wealthy families, these types of things. They are basically born with higher status. And of course, you know, they send their children to the most elite schools and universities and these types of things. So they have that, the intelligence and the power and all these things, and that elevates their status, and you stack all these things together, man, they're high status. But a lot of that comes from the family. So that's a noble, right? And then one more that we'll look at is the rich. Sort of tied together with that. And we'll read a verse about that in Luke chapter 18. And trust me, we're just setting things up and we're going to make a lot of points about all this. Very important points. Luke chapter 18. Yeah. Luke 18, 24. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Okay, so, you know, if you read later in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it speaks against, you know, the danger of riches again. It talks about the love of money is the root of all evil. But it also says, charge them that are rich in this world to be not high-minded, to be willing to distribute and all this stuff. And so, it's not impossible for a rich person to get saved. But it's usually hard for most of them. Okay? But again, you know, having riches automatically elevates your status in society. One of the biggest things that elevates someone's status in society is money, riches. And then people have different levels of that, riches and wealth. Talk about, you know, new money and old money. Some people, and it's, you know, there may be different opinions about this in society. Some people that are truly wealthy think that some things the newly rich do are tacky and silly. But for social media, a lot of people have things that are symbols of status because they have money, right? And they, oh, look at my Lambo, look at my Bugatti, look at my shoes and my clothes and all these other types of things. What are all these? These are symbols of, yes, that they have money, but symbols of status. My status is high. Here's how I'm showing you with all these things. These are symbolic of my status. I have high status in society. And, so when you combine them all together, we have the wise, the mighty, the noble, the rich, all these other types of things. These are people that are all high status in society. That's how they're perceived. And, you could argue about how they get there, and some of it's more by luck, like the noble, where you're born. Some of it's more skill, and they put effort into it. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, really, how they get there at the end of the day. Because when someone becomes an adult, they have the capability, they have the capacity to make decisions. Okay? And that's what's really important when we're talking about the subject. Okay? Now, let's talk about the status game now. The world highly values status. It is a stumbling block for them to come to Christ because they don't want to lose their status. Okay, that's the first point. The world highly values status. It is a stumbling block for them to come to Christ because they don't want to give up the status. That's one of the biggest things you have to see from this. If they become saved and they think, or they even think about, coming to Christ, becoming born again, and if they even think of losing their status, being seen as wise, as mighty, as noble, as rich, any of the other types of things, it makes them scared. Makes them fearful. They really fear losing their high position of status. And so that fear of losing the status keeps them from coming to Christ and getting saved. That's a fact. And so that's one reason why the Bible says not many wise, mighty, noble, rich, these types of things are called. Not many of them are saved because they fear losing that status. But also, it's a pride issue, right? Pride is tied together with that. And when you become saved, you understand that all the glory goes to God. The Bible says, that you go down in the chapter, it says that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now, glory in that sense, the word glory could have different meanings depending on the context. In that context, it means like to boast, right? So that no flesh should glory in His presence. So, no one who is a Christian should be boasting of how wise, mighty they are, what family they're from, their riches, these types of things. You can't do that. You're not supposed to do that in the kingdom of God. And you're not giving glory to God. Because you wouldn't be saved, first of all, without God, and you can't do anything. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. That's very hard for a person of high status to submit to. That without someone else, they can't do anything. It also talks about in the Christian life about he that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, they've spent their whole life, these people of high status, they spent their whole life exalting themselves. I have another message talking about the epidemic of overconfidence. And especially, it shows that there's studies that have been done about this, that after the age of the internet, that there has been an increase in overconfidence in people. But it actually does help some people advance in society. It hurts some people, for sure. But some people it helps to advance. And it's not seen as that bad to praise yourself and to exalt yourself in society. That's not seen as a negative thing, really. You know? Unless it's like way over the top and people, you know, are disgusted by these overt displays of narcissist or these types of things. But a lot of the times, people don't care, right? And so, these are some of the reasons why not many of them come to Christ. They don't want to lose that status. They don't want to humble themselves. They don't want to, they want the glory. They don't want to give the glory to God, these types of things. And so that is a huge stumbling block for them to get saved. Now, like I said, it doesn't say none of them will get saved. So there is a chance. So pray for them. It's okay to pray for someone that's of high status. And also, one more thing about witnessing and preaching to people of high status. Paul the Apostle actually, when he preached to someone of high status, it says that he went in private to them which were of reputation. Okay? That's high status. And so, that's something to think about, that someone that you know may be in this category of high status, you're going to have a better chance of them listening to you if you go to them in private. Because if you talk to them in public, chances are they're not going to listen at all. They don't want anyone seeing, they don't want to be seen talking about the Bible and the gospel to someone. They wouldn't get caught dead doing that. It's because it's automatically seen as low status. So it's, first of all, pray for them, but also if you have an opportunity to witness to someone like that, do it in private. And then pray for them, because they'll have to make that decision if they repent, that they could say, hey, well, if I lose my status, then I do. And so that's basically how you approach that. Now, one more thing to add to that is that the way that this works in status is it also works in the religious world. It also works this way in the religious world. The Pharisees said Christ could only be true if men of high status believed. If men of high status believed on him. Yeah, it's true. I'm going to show you in John chapter 7. This is what the Pharisees actually said. John 7:46. And so, think about this today, okay? When it comes to religious leaders, you can absolutely have a position of high status in religion today. Oh, everybody knows you, your books, you're famous for your books, and you speak at conferences, and you're on, man, they're on TV, some of them fill stadiums, right? So there's a lot of high status religious people. There's high status people in religion in academia as well, in seminaries and Bible colleges and all these other people. There's a lot of those people that have high status and they value it very much and they cling to it, and anyone who touches it, they will get upset with them. And do they look down on people as less than them? Who they think as a lower status? Yes, they do. 100%. Okay. John chapter 7, verse 46. The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" Listen to that. This is... people are saying, man, have you heard this man speak? No one speaks like this. Listen to this preaching. And the Pharisees didn't care about that. They didn't care about the miracles. They're like, well, if any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him, they appealed to status right away. Well, who, you know, what kind of people have believed on it? Was all these, you know, are these low status losers that believed in him? And they even say after, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Ugh. These people that don't know, they don't know the law like we do. And so they're cursed. They're beneath us. They're lower status than we are. Find some of the rulers that believe in him. Then maybe we'll consider it. That's their attitude. And it's very similar to today. Right? There is a status game. There's a status play there. Okay, so that is how the world operates. This status game. Okay? And another scripture here is that kind of explains that a little bit more is John chapter 12, verse 42. John 12, 42. Which says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, confess Jesus Christ. Why? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's the status game. Okay? The status game is when you are high status, you have the praise of men. You have the praise of the masses. What they consider as lower status, the common folk, they have their praises. They want those praises, though, right? But they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so because of that, because they valued status more than God, they weren't willing to sacrifice, speak the truth, confess Jesus Christ, because they knew if they did, they'd lose their status. And so, the Bible says, because that's their attitude, that they don't want to confess Christ, so they don't lose their status, the Bible says, that's because they love the praise of men more than God, and of God. That's a fact. And every single one of these groups, the wise, the mighty, the noble, the rich, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Okay? And that's part of the status game. Okay? But it's also true in religion. Make sure you remember that as well. Okay. Now, this, we're going to talk about something, the next point that's very interesting when we consider the status game is, this is going to set us up for the next point. Okay? Those that play the status game maintain the status quo. And let me just stop there. Let me explain that statement. Those that play the status game maintain the status quo. And this, in society, this is made up of two groups, the masses and the leaders. Okay? This is how it's structured. Everyone that maintains the status quo in society, and by the way, status quo means the state in which, right? The current state of things. That's the status quo. There's the masses of people who are the followers, and there are the leaders. And they enforce it. But then also the followers maintain through, you know, we saw that in 2020 through social mechanisms, right? Shaming other people. And they're doing it to each other to maintain the status quo, right? social mechanisms to enforce things, but they're following the directions of leaders, right? And so the leaders are having the status quo, they're enforcing it, and they're following along with it, but they're all working together to maintain the status quo in this current order. Okay, so that's how it works. Now, the statement that I made was, those that play the status game maintain the status quo, okay? So, and the reason I say that is because the status game can change in different eras in society, okay? What is seen as high status now may not be the same as it was 400 years ago, you know? Things have changed a lot. Things have changed a lot. And so, you know, you could think of that about, think about how promiscuous people have become, fornicating everywhere. And it's pretty well accepted nowadays, it's totally normal for a man today, if he fornicates with a ton of women, he's seen by a lot of men, that's high status. Hundreds of years ago, not seen as good. Maybe some people are like, okay, great, but for the most part, in society, it wasn't seen as good, you know, and there were things were a lot more family-oriented, especially in this country. So the status game changes with the culture, right? And I'm saying all this for a reason, so please stay with me. Okay, so those that play the status game, though, they're like, well, I want to move up the ladder, and I'm going to feed into this. They're accepting the frame of the status quo, and they're saying, within this game, I'm going to play this game, and I'm going to try to climb this ladder, elevate my status. But while they're doing that, what I'm showing you is that they're maintaining that current status quo. Okay, so we got that done. The next point is, the only ones that affect the status quo are those that are dead to the status game. Now, this is where it's going to get interesting, okay? Because we're starting with bad people. And I'll explain that in a second, okay? So, let me just read that statement again. The only ones that affect and change the status quo are those that are dead to the status game. They are special people in society that change the status quo. They don't play the status game. They don't care about it. They are outside of the status game. They see it for what it is. And this can either be good or bad. Okay? Now we're going to start with the bad. Okay? So, the bad group are the tricksters. Okay, so if you watch my teaching about the tricksters, you see I have a huge, very detailed explanation as to what a trickster is, right? But these are tricksters or fools for the devil, right? Now, just a brief description. Tricksters are figures that we can see all through history. They've been in mythology and different religions, false religions, and they can either be a false god, a spirit, or a person, or mainly it's these spirits working through people, especially these people in shaman roles and these types of things. And they're very mischievous, they're deceptive, they are agents of chaos, they create chaos in society, they subvert order, they blur distinctions, cross boundaries. They don't want there to be distinctions between good and bad, right and wrong, all these other types of things. And anyways, they affect change in society. Now, these tricksters are what did I say? They're fools for the devil. Tricksters understand the status game and are willing to play the fool in order to change society with chaos, subverting order. They understand the power of the devil. Right. Okay, so they understand this. They're willing to play the fool in order to change society with chaos. Okay? So think about it like this. I said Only those that, the only ones that affect the status quo are those that are dead to the status game. The tricksters are dead to the status game. They don't play the status game. Instead, they play the fool. They're willing to be seen as fools, crazy. Remember? Willing to be seen as crazy, stupid, mentally ill, whatever it is. And that is usually only temporary, by the way. But at first, it's always seen that way. Whenever someone introduces radically different ideas outside of the status quo, they're seen as stupid and crazy. And the trickster says, I already know that they're going to say that about me. But I don't care, because I know if I do and say these things, eventually it's going to make change in society. So they say, I accept my role as low status for the time being, only temporary. I accept my role as low status, and now I'm launching myself onto the stage, and I'm going to create this chaos. Everyone's going to be mad. See, I'm crazy and stupid. And then over time, the Overton window shifts, other things shift, and eventually, what was once seen as crazy and stupid and extreme becomes the status quo, the norm, and is accepted. And now there's a total paradigm shift, and now people are playing the status game again, but it's a new status game. But like I said before, those that are in the status game, playing it, whether they're the leaders or the masses, they don't change the status game. Now, obviously, there's some in leadership positions that do change this. There's some tricksters up there, too. But they can do it from different places. But those that are playing the status game, most of them, are just maintaining what's already there. They never change the status quo. They never do. You have to go outside of it, be seen as crazy and stupid to change it. And that's what tricksters do. And that is the power of the devil when it's used for bad. So they create chaos, they subvert order, their status is later accepted as the status quo shifts. Okay, so they're seen as crazy, everything shifts, then later, could be years down the line, maybe even after they're dead, people say, oh man, that person, they were way ahead of their time. No, they weren't way ahead of their time. They pushed you in that direction that they wanted to. And now you just accept later on down the road where they already were. You didn't have to do that, but you did. You did. You accept, you fell for the trickster's traps. Okay? So, this is very important to understand, because that's how society works. And that's how the devil's kingdom shifts things, and has for a long time. And you can especially see this in, like I said, the 1800s, the 1900s, especially the 2000s. This is how it keeps shifting. These trickster figures move the status quo of society. They move it and they move it. But they are willing, temporarily, to be seen as the fool. Now, why is that important to Christians? Well, because this is a mirror counterfeit image of what Christians are supposed to do. And so before I go into this, that's something that you have to understand. You know, the devil never makes anything original. He counterfeits everything. Every single thing that God does, he just takes it and makes his own weird perverted version of it. Evil, perverted version of it, right? Counterfeits every single thing to a crazy degree you might not even think about. Might not even be able to fathom how much the devil counterfeits. But this is one of those things that he does. Okay? And so, before I go into this, what I want you to think about and keep in mind as I go through some of this, we're going to go through some scriptures, is that you see how dedicated these figures are and how much change they have and from the power of the devil, if you're saved, you're born again, you should see that and see the war that you're in and be like, man, do I just want to be content and complacent to just be a Christian who just, well, I'll get saved and the only thing that matters is I'm going to heaven? That's the only thing that matters? Or do you want to be on the complete opposite side of the war? The Bible says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. As a soldier of Christ, do you want to not have the same dedication as these trickster figures do for the devil? Do you want to have less dedication than they do? Because that's pretty sad if that's how we are. But anyways, let me read this and we're going to read the scriptures. Christians who want to impact the world with the power of God must be willing to be seen as low status. This is what we're going to end the teaching with, okay? But we got a bunch of scriptures to look at. We'll read that one more time and we'll launch off. Christians who want to impact the world with the power of God must be willing to be seen as low status. Have to. Cannot care. Christians cannot play the status game. Can't. All right, let's look at some scripture here. First one is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake. Okay? So right there we see in the Bible, Paul the Apostle says, we are fools for Christ's sake. So it's okay to be a fool for Christ, to be, which means to be seen as a fool. And isn't it interesting that we did this teaching about how, you know, this figure of the trickster. The trickster is the trickster, the joker, the jester, and the fool. This is a fool figure. There was a Shakespearean fool and all this stuff, right? They're willing to be seen as the fool, to play the fool. This character of the fool, they even put in the tarot cards and all this stuff. But Paul says, we are fools, for Christ's sake. Now, what is the difference? Well, the difference is the tricksters are doing evil. They are causing strife, chaos, confusion, disorder, subverting order, things that are good, blurring lines between distinctions that God has made between male and female, good and evil, all these other things. And they do crazy things and they're seen as fools. But it's for evil purposes. Christians are seen as fools. We are fools for Christ's sake. Okay? So the only reason we're seen as fools is because we say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Jesus Christ died for my sins. Yes, I believe He is real. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And if you believe in Him, you will be saved. All of that makes you look like a fool. That's a fact. Alright, and we skip down to verse 13. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. How low status is that? Okay, and by the way, if there is a status game in the kingdom of God, could you get any higher than the apostles in terms of, you know, humans. And yet, Paul the apostle, called chiefest of the apostles, he says, we are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things, like something you scrape off the bottom of your shoe. Disgusting, sickening filth. And he said, yeah, that's how we're viewed as. Even though in the kingdom of God, they're not seen that way. By the world, that's how they're seen. Well, how if you're seen as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things, is that high status or low status? Well, obviously, can't get any lower. The lowest of the low. Low status. Seen as fools. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake. That's low status. Let's read some more. Next one is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3, 18. Which says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in his own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Okay. So what does he say here? He says, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. You are seen as what? One of these. One of the wise. The high status wise. But he says, let him become a fool. Let him be seen as a fool by this world. And then what does it say? That he may be wise. Wise in the sight of God, but fool in the sight of the world. Which means low status in the sight of the world. Let him become a fool. That's Bible. That is straight Bible right there. Okay? And he says, you know, God speaks against he says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. All the wise of this world, their high status because of their supposed intelligence, God says, no, all their thoughts are vain. It's vanity, worthless. They don't give glory to God. They don't believe in God. They say they don't. They attack the Bible. They attack God. God says it's all vanity. That's not something that you should aspire to be. You shouldn't aspire to be running their circles and their crowds, to be accepted by them. It's not a goal to aspire to. Okay? Let no man glory in men. That's status. No, let no man glory in men. Like exalting, oh, look at this man. He's so wise, so powerful, so mighty. That's what you're talking about. And then one last passage we're going to look at. This is a very important point when it comes to this, because the key here is that if you embrace that low status, there's also the power of God. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. I'm going to read that. This is the last passage I'm going to read, and we're going to break this down as we go through it, okay? And you're going to see something very important when it comes to this concept of low status. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Okay, now this is such an important statement that we have to get down and understand the proper way. Okay? The preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel, what it says here, the preaching of the cross specifically, right? So make sure the cross is a part of it. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that you preach as part of your message that Jesus Christ literally came to this world and literally died on a cross, literally, for our sins, and literally was buried and rose again from the third day. That I believe that Jesus Christ literally rose from the dead, and that He is literally sitting on the right hand of the Father now, and that He literally ever liveth to make intercession. I believe every single one of those things literally. Why do I keep saying that? Because it's not symbolic. Okay? This isn't a story. This is something that I actually believe happened and is real when Jesus did it, when He died and rose again, and I believe it's now, still today, 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ is literally real, and He literally saved my soul and transformed me into a new person. That's all real, it all happened. Now that's seen as crazy, stupid, foolish by the world. They say, what this guy just said is stupid. I can't believe anyone would believe such a thing. How could they say this stupid, ridiculous nonsense? You really believe in that stuff? Yeah, I do. Go watch my video called How a Death Metal Singer Became a Christian. That's me. And you can see with your own eyes someone that was filled with hate, anger, wickedness, rebellion. You can see them transformed. Not by their own power, not by some, I read some textbook and I changed my position. No. Has nothing to do with that. I didn't read St. Thomas Aquinas. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't listen to some apologetic course. Listen to some debate online and I changed my position, my intellectual position. No, I was changed supernaturally by God. That's what happened. Okay? So you can call it foolish and stupid all you want, but I know it as the power of God. And now the power of God that changed me can also change you. That's the power of God. And the power of God to do that is found in, what does it say? The preaching of the cross. That's the power of God. That's what it says. I believe it because it's true. That's the word of God. Thy word is truth. Okay? But the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Them that perish, those that are lost. But us which are saved is the power of God. And this, and the reason that this is so important is that you need, as a Christian, need to really believe that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Because there's a lot of professing Christians that don't. And some of them are false converts, I believe. But some of them, I don't know. They might be saved and they just let the fear of man creep in. Because something else I'm going to mention is that some people, some Christians, want status. They want status and the power of God at the same time. And that's a problem. How does that manifest? Well, I'll tell you exactly how. We see the Bible teaches very clearly. I'm going to continue to read the chapter, but I'm just going to say this real quick. We see the Bible teaches we're fools for Christ's sake, becoming a fool, that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, the lost world. They're going to think, they already think the gospel message is foolishness. And you just need to accept that, right? The problem is, there are those that don't want to be seen as foolish. They don't want to be seen as low status in society. And so they try to preach a gospel while trying to cling on to some status. How does this manifest? Well, it manifests in a number of different ways. Number one is, basically you could summarize it as worldliness. They try to, you know, act like they're cool. They want the world to see them as cool. And they say, hey man, you come to our church, we're cool. We drink beer, we have tattoos, we go to rock and metal shows. We're not one of those, you know, stuck in the mud fundies. We're cool. But also, we read the Bible and we talk about the gospel. And they're trying to have, they're halting between two opinions. They're saying, because the reason they cling on to all that other stuff is they go, well, you know, if I have those things, maybe I can have a little bit of status in this world. And the world goes, oh, you know, well, he seems pretty cool. Even though most of the time that's not the case. And it's just other people, other professing Christians, they all just get together and they all think that. But people that are like truly dedicated to rebellion think that stuff is cringe. They do. I did. When I was lost, I thought it was cringe. Dude, you guys don't have a clue, man. If you grew up in churches and Christianity, you probably have no idea. But there would be, I used to be part of this discussion board. I used to go to this discussion board 20 years ago. And it was all discussion about death metal and black metal and hardcore and all this stuff. And people would mention Christian metal on there. And they would all these guys on there would just mercilessly mock it, make fun of it, saying it doesn't make sense, it's stupid, it's cringe, it's gay, all this stuff. And because that's how they really feel about it. It's not, they don't see you playing it and then go, oh, now they're cool. I know things have changed a little bit nowadays because of some of the bands and stuff, but that's really how it works a lot of the time. But it doesn't matter at the end of the day. At the end of the day, they're trying to play this game where I want to maintain some sort of status. Another way that plays into this is, I talked about this a little bit in the message that I did called Dancing for the Piper, Overemphasis on Apologetics. Now, I don't have any problem with apologetics. It's good to study some of that stuff, presuppositional, some evidentiary. Learn some of the basics of that stuff. Learn how to answer people. There's nothing wrong with that. But some people, they get obsessed with it, especially when they get into the debates. We need to do formal debates on a stage and stuff like that. That is trying to maintain status of, I'm seen as wise by the world, you know? And it always, in these debates, you will see that, again, the goal becomes like owning your opponent, making them look dumb, yourself look smart. these types of things. That's a status play. It's always going to be that way. You know, and this is studied thoroughly actually in sales, that there's whenever two people come together in a sales meeting, a discussion, there's always two frames and they clash and only one frame will win. Only one frame will win that conversation. So whenever there is a debate, like a formal debate, it is by definition a status competition. And so you might want to think about that as well. So so these are some of the ways that some people try to avoid being seen as lower status by society. When the reality is, just embrace what the Bible says. Okay? It says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Lost people are just going to see, you're a Christian, it's stupid. They're going to say, it's dumb, you're crazy. And you embrace it. And you say, that's what a lot of people are going to think. But I'm going to embrace that fully. I'm not going to care, I'm not going to fear, and I'm going to preach the truth no matter what anyone thinks. All right? Because I know it's the power of God. All right, let's continue. Let's continue on. Next verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the scribe? The scholar? Where is the disputer of this world, like we were just talking about? The people obsessed with debate, constantly disputing, obsessed with disputes. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Okay? Man has been studying and all kinds of knowledge, but somehow they can't, you know, come to the conclusion of the one true God of all creation, the God of Scripture. They don't come to Him through their studies because they're depraved and they love their sin. And so God says, no, I don't choose these scholars and these philosophers. He says, I've chosen what? The foolishness. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching. Preaching the gospel. That's the method that God has chosen to save people's souls. And that is the power of God. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. You know, a lot of modern day philosophy traces back to where? Greece. Right? Everybody talks about Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and all this stuff, right? And they seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. To those people who they're obsessed with that philosophy, and that's high status to them, this preaching of the gospel is foolish. When you preach Christ crucified, that's foolishness to these people. So yeah, I believe Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah chapter 53. And they say, well, that's stupid. You're dumb. That's how it goes. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Okay? So, they see it as foolishness, but it says, unto them which are called, Christ the power of God. And this is crucial to the whole thing. If you know the truth, which is that Christ is the power of God, that the gospel is the power of God, the preaching of the cross, preaching Christ and Him crucified, that is the power of God, it has the power to save souls. And you believe in that, you have faith. If you fully embrace that, then you don't care who sees you as foolish. You don't care if the entire world thinks you're stupid and crazy, because you know, based on the promises of God, based on the truth of the Word of God, what the power of God is. You know the message that they despise and they mock is in reality the power of God. They just don't see it that way because they're lost. They're dead in their sins. They're enemies of God. Their minds are alienated, darkened, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. They're blind, spiritually blind and dead. What do they know? What I'm saying is, why should you care what they think? Why do you care what the spiritually blind and dead think about the power of God, the message of the gospel? You shouldn't. And yet, here we are, professing Christians everywhere, afraid. Oh, they will view me as low status. They'll think I'm stupid. Instead of going, Ed, a lot of people are going to think that it's stupid, but I know it's the power of God, and I also know some will be saved by the power of God if we keep preaching and preaching and preaching and we never stop and we pray about it. That's the power of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We started off with. But here's the full context. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen, low status to confound the high status. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, low status, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. No one's going to boast. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Don't glory in yourself. God says, don't glory in that you're wise, mighty, noble, rich, anything like that. Don't glory in that. Don't boast of that. Glory in God. Glory in God. No flesh should glory in his presence. Have no confidence in the flesh. And so, to wrap this up, Christians should be willing to be seen as low status. And if you do, you fully embrace that, then you first of all, what helps you to embrace it is you know that the gospel, the Word of God, is true, that it's the power of God. You know what power is in that. That helps you to say, hey, you know what? I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what the world thinks. In fact, the Bible says you're supposed to be crucified to that. God forbid that I should glory in anything else, right? God forbid that I should glory save in only... God forbid that I should glory in anything else except the cross of Christ. This is the verse. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The world's dead to me and I'm dead to the world. And so if you're dead to the world and the world's dead to you, you don't care what status you are. And if you don't care what status you are, then you're free. You are free. And you are free to do what God wants you to do. And you just might affect the world more than you ever thought and expand the kingdom of God. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. God, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord goes to and fro in the earth looking for someone. Looking for someone to stand in the gaps and to stand up and rise up against the workers of iniquity and the evildoers. And the ones he's going to look to are the ones that don't care what status they're seen as. And you know what they're going to have? The power of God. And that's going to affect the world. Now that's the truth. That's the good version of the fool. Right? It says we are fools for Christ. The devil has his fools and his tricksters. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to be against that. Avoid those traps. Identify them. Bible says be wise as serpents. By the way, did you ever think about that? It says wise as serpents, and serpents are called devils in the Bible. That's what it means. Wise to their plans, not just the humans. But anyways, you see how much they do, how much damage they do, the tricksters and the chaos that they cause, and they have to do it through the power of the devil. Don't we want to, as Christians, want to affect the world in a good way for God, with the power of God? That's something you should think about. Really should think about that. Pray about it. And so, that's pretty much it. If you want to do anything for God, you have to be willing to be a fool, willing to be seen as a fool, low status, the filth of this world. We can't care about it. The fear of man bringeth a snare, puts your foot right in a trap. Cannot care what they think. And so once you're beyond that, you're free to serve God. And God will work through you as a vessel fit for the Master's use. And that's it. So, thank you for watching. Please like, share, subscribe. Check the links below in the description. Especially, subscribe to the Telegram feed where you get all the updates. Documents, notes are dropped in there, news, all kinds of stuff. Subscribe to the Telegram feed. But thank you for watching. God bless you. Have a good day.